Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. Verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman whom Boaz spake came by, of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders, And unto the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be thou famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that thy name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And without question, the Lord will bless to us his precious word. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with the fact that what we're seeking to see in this lovely little book are the three tenses of salvation. You and I, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were saved from the penalty of our sins. That's the past tense of salvation. We are being saved day by day from the power of sin in our life. That's the present tense of salvation. And we shall be saved from the very presence of sin when the Lord Jesus returns. That's the future tense of salvation. That's why Paul could say, now is your salvation nearer than when you believed. I thought we were saved. Well, we are saved. But Paul was talking about the future tense of salvation. And we've linked it especially with Philippians 1 and verse 6. He who hath begun a good work in you, that's the past tense of salvation, shall perform it, that's the present tense of salvation, until the day of Jesus Christ, that's the future tense of salvation. And we see those three tenses here in this lovely little book. Chapter 1, we see the past tense of salvation. Chapter 2, the present tense of salvation. And chapters 3 and 4, we have the future tense of salvation. The simple outline of the book is chapter 1, we see Ruth choosing. Chapter 2, we see Ruth gleaning. Chapter 3, we see Ruth seeking rest. And chapter 4, Ruth finding rest. We saw too that in each of the chapters, there is a very definite place that is important. Chapter 1, it was the road into Bethlehem, Judah. Chapter 2, it's the field of Boaz. Chapter 3, it's the threshing floor. And chapter 4, it's the gate of the city. Now, these are very important places relative to the subject that we're looking at. So we saw, first of all, in chapter 1, the place. That is, it was the road to Bethlehem. There it was that Ruth made her choice. She had been prepared to forsake all that she was familiar with. She left behind her father and her mother and the land of her nativity and everything that she was familiar with in the land of Moab because of her link with Naomi. You know, it's often been said that this is a very special book from the standpoint that it's a love story. But it's the love story not of a man for a woman, but of a daughter-in-law for her mother-in-law. We don't usually associate love between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. There are many, many cases, I'm sure, certainly amongst Christians, where daughters-in-law love their mothers-in-law and vice versa. But this is a very special case here. There was something so special about Naomi that Ruth was attracted to her. She said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. So she was determined that she was going to go with Naomi. She knew nothing of what the future held for her. All she knew was that she could not envisage life without being with Naomi. What a lovely picture that is for you and me of that wonderful moment in our lives experience when we trusted Christ as our Savior. We saw in chapter 2, but Boaz says of her that she had put her trust under the wing of Jehovah. And that's what she had done. She had put her trust in the God of Israel. Now, it's not every Christian that can tell you a time when or a place where they were saved. They often have said in the past that every Christian should have a time when and a manner how and a place where they were saved. And that is certainly true, but it is not necessarily true that every Christian can give you that particular detail as far as their getting saved is concerned. But nonetheless, there is a manner how. There is a place where these people came to know Christ as Savior. And so here we see it in relation to Ruth. And they came into Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. It was just a beginning for Ruth. She had no idea what the future held for her. All she knew was that she had come into the land with Naomi, her mother-in-law. When we come into chapter 2, the place is the field of Boaz. Ruth takes the initiative. She had no idea what the future held for her. All she knew was that she and her mother-in-law had a day-by-day need that had to be met. And that need was going to be met in the field of Boaz. It says her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Hap means her chance. Now we say sometimes we don't believe in chance. Well, from one perspective, we do. As far as our personal choices are concerned, often we make a choice ourselves. But God is overall, and God controls the circumstances of that chance. So from God's perspective, it wasn't chance at all. He controlled it. And so she lighted on a field belonging to Boaz. Remember, we saw that there was another Boaz in the Old Testament. Remember those two beautiful pillars that were set up in Solomon's temple, Jachin and Boaz. Jachin means he is faithful. Boaz means in him is strength. And you put the two together and you see in Boaz a man who was both faithful and able to meet the need. You know, it wouldn't be much good to us if we had a Savior who was faithful but not capable. On the other hand, it wouldn't do us any good if we had a Savior who was capable but not willing. But we have a Savior who is both faithful and capable to meet the need. And so we looked at the field of Boaz, and we saw that there was everything in that field to meet her need. So that when we come to the end of the chapter, Naomi could say to Ruth, "Go not to any other field, but stick fast by his maidens." There was enough in that field to meet her need. And so we looked at the characters in the field. There was the servant that was set over the reapers. He was responsible to make sure that the reapers did their job. And he was responsible for the welfare of all those that were in the field. And we saw that that's a picture of elders in an assembly. Secondly, there were the reapers. The reapers weren't in the field to provide for their own need. They were there to provide grain to feed the people. And so that would speak to us of teachers in an assembly. And every assembly needs teachers. And you know, just as those reapers had to do a hard day's work every day in order to provide grain to feed the people, so those who are going to teach the word of God, they do have to apply themselves diligently to the study of the scriptures in order that they might have material that they can pass on for the well-being of the people of God. Then there were the young women. What were they doing? Well, they were gleaning too in the field. They were providing grain to feed other people. And so we saw that sisters too, in their field of service, can teach others. No, it isn't their place to publicly teach in the assembly, But nonetheless, we do read in Titus, for example, that the older women were to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, and so on. So there is room for women to teach other women the word of God on a personal level. Then also in the field, there were the young men. What were they doing? Well, they were providing the water in order to refresh the people that were laboring in the field. So we link that with 1 John chapter 2. I write to you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. It's a wonderful thing when you see young men in an assembly that are very obviously growing spiritually. They're applying themselves diligently to the study of the scriptures. And you're seeing that in their development, in the way that they take part in the assembly meetings. And that is a source of refreshment to the elders of the assembly, as well as to the saints in the assembly. But then finally, there was Ruth. She was the gleaner. We saw that she was diligent. She worked all day. The servant who had observed her said she only spent a little time in the house, but she labored from morning to evening working in the field. And she had about an ephah of barley. And it says that she beat it out. In other words, she separated the wheat from the grain in order to provide for her mother, for herself, and for her mother-in-law. She was making the word of God her own. It wasn't just theory to her, as it were. She was making it her very own. She was applying it to her life. And because of that, now she had a supply for her mother-in-law too. It's a wonderful thing when brethren and sisters can develop so much in their own Christian experience that they have something to pass on to others. Remember what Naomi said to her when she returned? Where hast thou gleaned today? If I were to ask you that question, would you have an answer? Would you be able to say where you have been gleaning in the scriptures? The last thing I want us to notice is that at noon, she sat with the reapers, and Boaz reached her parched corn. And so in the field, she was getting to know the man that was going to be her husband. She didn't know it, but she was getting to know him. And that, I believe, is one of the prime purposes of an assembly, is to develop our personal acquaintance with the Lord Jesus, so that we won't have as much to learn about him when at last we're there. Oh, I know that we will have to say the half has not been told us. Thou exceedest all that we heard tell of thee. But we should know more than we do. Okay, we came into chapter 3. Chapter 3, we saw that the focus was on the threshing floor. That's the place of testing. That's the place where they separated the wheat from the grain, or rather the wheat from the chaff, or barley, whatever grain it was that they were threshing that day. We saw, first of all, that Naomi took the initiative, not Ruth. And Naomi gave her advice as to what she should do. She said, "Wash thee, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment about thee, and get thee down to the floor." And we saw that these are steps in Christian experience, starting, of course, with the bathing. We saw that that is a picture for us of the new birth. Then anoint thee. Anointing often, or most often, speaks of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And we saw that the end result of you and I trusting Christ as our Savior is that we are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he becomes the divine teacher of every believer in the Lord Jesus. Then she said, put thy raiment about thee. We link that again with what Paul tells us, and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there should be a developing in character of every believer. We should be coming increasingly like the Savior. Put thy raiment about thee. Finally, get thee down to the floor, the place of testing. In other words, Ruth was to discover that it wasn't all a bed of roses. That Christian life, to apply it to ourselves now, is not all easy. There are going to be trials. There's going to be sifting. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath demanded to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. There has to be that testing in our lives. And it's that testing in our lives that develops Christian character and increases our confidence in the Lord. But all the advice in the world would not produce the desired results. Ruth had to make the choice. She had to seek rest for herself. And so she went down to the floor. And when the night was come and he lay down in the threshing floor, she lay down by him and she said, cast thy wing over thy servant, for thou art a near kinsman. That was an appeal for him to marry her. So Boaz says to her, there is a kinsman that is nearer than I. If he will marry thee, good. If not, then I will do it. And so that brings us into our present chapter. The present chapter, the setting is the gate of the city. The gate of the city was one of the most important places in a city. Every city in Israel was surrounded by a wall. That's how they made a distinction between a city and a village. A city was surrounded by a wall, whether it was a large city or a small city. And the gate, the main gate of the city, was where the elders of the city would sit. And they would sit there waiting for people to come to them with their problems. It was the place where legal problems were resolved. It was also the place of social intercourse between the people. They would go there to speak to one another and so on. But the important thing to see in this chapter is it's the place where legal problems were to be resolved. And that's what this was that is brought before us. So we've seen the place. The second is the case. All the claims of righteousness had to be settled. This had to be done in a righteous fashion. It wasn't just a matter of one or the other taking her. It all had to be done legally. And so we find the issues that had to be resolved. First of all, there had to be the redemption of the land. Secondly, there had to be the redemption of Ruth. And the two had to go together. Now we come, please, to the nearer kinsman. Who is the nearer kinsman? Very often, it's been suggested to us that the nearer kinsman is the law. I don't think so. We'll see where the law comes into it in a minute. I believe the nearer kinsman would speak to us of the flesh. Hebrews tells us, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same, Christ entered into manhood. He became one of us. But he was not totally identified with us, because there was something about us that wasn't true of him. He was not the possessor of a fallen nature. His ancestry in Luke chapter 3 is traced all the way back to Adam. So he has a very clear link with Adam. But he was not contaminated by Adam's fall. That's why the virgin birth. Okay? And so he was truly human. But at the same time, he was uniquely human, because he was the only human who did not have sin. But the flesh does. The flesh is very closely linked with you and me. In fact, the flesh is inseparable from you and me, especially, of course, in the days before you and I came to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Okay. I want you to see a close link between the flesh and the law. I'm quoting now here from Galatians 3, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, "This would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" So there is a link between the flesh and the law. There is an inherent weakness in the law. That inherent weakness is not in the law itself. It's in the material that the law had to deal with. The law was given to the children of Israel. They were given a perfect standard of right and wrong. And they were responsible to keep that law. They said, "All that the Lord hath said, we will do." The Lord says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them." They were totally incapable of keeping the law. Why? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7 that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. So the law and the flesh are opposite. But I am carnal, he says. I'm just trying to think of the rest of the verse. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So we've got then the person of the nearer kinsman. He was totally incapable of completing the transaction. Initially, when Boaz said about the land, he said, "I will redeem it." But when Boaz brought to his attention that in buying the land, he was also responsible to redeem Ruth, to raise up the name of the dead. You see, it was law that if a man died and his wife had not produced any children for him, that the nearest kinsman was to marry his wife and raise up children in the name of his brother. Okay? That was the law. That was what we read in the law of Moses. And so he was unwilling to marry Ruth. Now, I say unwilling. He says, "I cannot redeem her." He was claiming that he wasn't able to do so. And that's important. But I think there was a reason why. And that's because of prejudice. You see, he was a Jew. He was a Moabitess. And there was a definite prejudice there the question arises, well, if he was prejudiced against Ruth, why wasn't Boaz prejudiced against Ruth? Well, if you take into account who his mother, Boaz's mother was, you'll understand. Because Boaz's mother was Rahab the harlot from Jericho. And he had seen such, he might not have seen the transformation in his mother because no doubt he wasn't born when she was redeemed out of Jericho. But he saw such righteousness in his mother that he didn't have any prejudice against Ruth when she came into the land. Okay, so we have then the inability of the nearer kinsman. Then we've got the witnesses, verse 2. Notice it says, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. These were to be the witnesses of the transaction that was going to be made. One or the other of the kinsmen was going to purchase the land and redeem Ruth at the same time and marry her. One of the two was going to do it. And they were here to be the legal witnesses of that transaction. So what do the 10 witnesses speak to us of? Well, I'm going to suggest to you, and I think to me at least it's pretty obvious, that the 10 witnesses are what you might say the 10 commandments or the Decalogue. In other words, the 10 commandments are actually like a microcosm of the Law of Moses as a whole. In the rest of the Law of Moses, the 10 commandments are expanded for us. And so we see that the commandments are a witness. First of all, they're a witness to the fact that the flesh cannot redeem us. I am carnal, says Paul, sold under sin. That's true of every single one of us. The flesh cannot redeem us. We cannot be redeemed by self-effort, and self-effort is the flesh. Trying to satisfy God's claims against us by living a perfect, righteous life, by obedience to the law, it's the flesh. We're trying to do it by our own self-effort. It's the flesh. And so the flesh cannot possibly redeem us. So we have then the inability of the nearer kinsmen. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious. Better, the redemption of their soul is costly, and it must be left alone forever. That's Psalm 46. So the flesh cannot redeem us. Now we come to the able kinsman redeemer, Boaz. We saw Boaz in chapter 2. We saw he was a man of wealth. We saw that if Naomi in chapter 1 is a picture of Christ as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the one who came down in order that Ruth might go up, is a picture for us of Christ coming down in obedience to his Father in order that he might take us up. When we come into chapter 2, we see that Boaz is a picture of Christ, the mighty man of wealth. In other words, it's Christ, the kinsman redeemer, glorified in heaven. Wonderful, isn't it, that we don't just speak of someone who died for us. We speak about one who triumphantly rose again from amongst the dead and has been exalted to God's right hand, and he's there as our representative in heaven. He's our kinsman redeemer, and he's waiting to complete the transaction. Okay? So there's our kinsman redeemer. First of all, then, the land had to be purchased. The land was their inheritance. Well, you and I have an inheritance in Christ. Then again, Ruth had to be purchased to be his bride. And there's a very easy link there, isn't there, with Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So there we have the purchase of the bride. Now, I want us to think, as time is going, I want us to think of the blessings enjoyed. Look at verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. That's number one. Fruitfulness. May she become like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. Remember, in John chapter 1, Andrew brought his brother Peter. If Andrew had not personally led anyone else to Christ, on the day of Pentecost, Andrew became grandfather to about 3,000 people. Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached boldly, and about 3,000 souls were added on that day. Now, just think about down the course of time. Ever since the day of Pentecost, as we commonly call it, the day when the Holy Spirit descended and the church was brought into existence by means of the baptism in the Spirit. Ever since that day, millions upon millions of people have trusted Christ as Savior. I've heard it said, I don't know how true it is, but I have heard it said there are more people getting saved today than at any period in time. That could be true because of the tremendous population there is in the world. Well, all those people have been added to the church, and the day is coming when they're all going to be presented to Christ. So fruitfulness, it all started with Andrew bringing Peter, Peter preaching the gospel, and then, of course, all those who have sought to spread the gospel ever since those days. So for Ruth, there was a blessing of fruitfulness. Secondly, it says again in verse 11, the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. So there's the blessing of fruitfulness for Ruth, and there's the blessing of fame for Boaz. I'm thinking now of Psalm 72. You know, I have heard it said, and it's very popular in a certain country, that unless a psalm is quoted in the New Testament, it is not messianic. That is nonsense. You read Psalm 72, and Psalm 72, that would be, I think, 73 in Russian, Psalm 72 is all about Christ. And there in that psalm, we read these wonderful words. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Is it in Jeremiah 31 where we have where we have the new covenant. They shall not say to me in that day, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. That has reference, of course, to the coming 1,000 years reign of Christ. But he's going to be universally known throughout the world. There won't be any individuals that will not know him in that day. And we're told in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's not only going to be universally known, but he's going to be universally acclaimed as being Lord in that coming day. All will recognize his lordship, even those who have refused the gospel. Though they will not be saved, they will have to acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So for fame, for Boaz rather, it was fame. Look please in verse 12. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Let thy house be like Phares, whom Tamar bore unto Judah. I've, just to have another F, I've called it focus. It's the idea of preeminence. Phares, you see, was a twin. His father was Judah. His mother was Tamar, who was actually Judah's daughter-in-law. There were twins that were born. And Zerah, when they were being delivered, Zerah put his hand out first. And one of the midwives put a scarlet thread around his wrist. But he drew his hand back in again. And Phares came out first. Phares means breach. So Phares was given the preeminence. You know, in Israel, the firstborn son was to be given a double portion. In other words, he was given twice as much as his other brothers. He was given preeminence as far as the family is concerned. Of course, the house, again, is the church. And the house has preeminence. Remember back in Genesis, when Joseph became Lord over all the land of Egypt, Pharaoh said, there is none greater than thou, except for the throne. And there were three groups of people associated with Joseph. There were the Egyptians. And the Egyptians would remind us that in the coming kingdom, the 1,000 years reign, there are going to be Gentile nations in that kingdom that will be subject to Christ. Secondly, there was his brethren, his 11 brothers. They were in closer relationship than the Egyptians. And that would remind us that Israel is going to be in that coming kingdom. Regardless of what some people might say about Israel being finished with, God has a glorious future for the nation of Israel. And they're going to be in the kingdom, and they're going to be the head of the nations and not the tail. In other words, they're going to be preeminent above the other nations. But there was someone closer to Joseph than either the Egyptians or his brethren. That was Asenath, his wife. She shared his glory. She shared his throne. So in the coming kingdom, there's going to be someone nearer to Christ than either the Gentile nations of the world or Israel as a nation. And that is the church, his bride, is going to be closer to Christ. Preeminence. Okay. down with me, please, to verse 14. And let the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and she became nurse unto it. The first thing I want you to notice is what the women of the city said about Ruth. Ruth was from Moab. She wasn't an Israelite by birth. She had become part of Israel, but she was not an Israelite by birth. She was a Moabitess. Not only was she a Moabitess, but she was female. And in those days, females did not have the prestige that men have. They do in the church, but they certainly did not, as far as Israel is concerned. Yet the women of the city said of Ruth, she's better to thee than seven sons. That's how high Ruth was held in their esteem. We noticed last week that Boaz said, all the gate of my people, that is, the people of influence in the city, the judges, all the gate of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. She was held in extremely high esteem. You know, it's wonderful when you can see a person who can not only point back to a day when they trusted Christ as Savior, but when you see that evidenced in the person's life, the transformation in the life of that individual. And I want to challenge all of us, myself included. How much are we growing in our Christian experience? How much conviction do we have about the truth of God? How important it is that we be totally obedient to the Word of God? How much are we displaying the grace of the Lord Jesus in our lives? Well, it was very evident as far as Ruth is concerned. But I want to particularly draw to your attention here what I have described for Naomi as felicity, just to have another F. Felicity means extreme happiness. Extreme happiness. I don't know what the Hebrew word is offhand for felicity, but you could have given her that name. Her original name is Naomi, which means pleasant. In chapter 1, she said, call me not Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitterness. For the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. She had a bitter experience in life. She'd had a hard row, we might say. Things had been very hard for her. She had lost her husband. She had lost her boys. She went back alone as far as the original family is concerned. But she did have Ruth. And now here she is. Ruth is married to Boaz. And Boaz is expected to provide her with a child. And the child is born. And it brings extreme happiness into the life of Naomi. I don't know how difficult life has been for you. Some Christians have had extremely difficult experiences in life. Some even on here tonight have had very, very difficult trials in life. There are people in other lands that have known problems beyond anything that any one of us here could ever expect to experience in life. Think of Christians in Muslim lands, in fear of their life. Some of them, they've lost everything. Well, they're going to know a time of great, great happiness. That's the future expectation of every believer in the Lord Jesus. We may have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, that is, the trials of life. Things may become extremely difficult for every one of us. But one of these days, we're going to hear the shout. We're going to hear the voice of the trumpet. We're going to hear the Lord say, "Come up hither." And we're going to be caught up into his presence. And we're going to be transformed into his likeness. As far as I'm concerned, that is the best blessing that we could ever possibly have, is to become like Christ, not physically, but morally like Christ, to share his thoughts on everything. You often hear me quoting when we remember the Lord, "He and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, his that I am there." What a future is ours, dear brethren and sisters. Take your eyes off the trials of life, the difficulties that you might have to pass through. And just remember, it's not forever. Paul says, "This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding weight of glory." That seems to be a senseless statement on Paul's part. How could you say this light affliction, Paul, when you've gone through so much? Well, he says, "I'll tell you why I call it light affliction. Because I'm comparing it with the weight of glory that's in the future." "But Paul, you said it's but for a moment. You went through trials for years." "Ah, yes, but," Paul says, "compared to an eternal weight of glory, it's just the flicker of the eyelid. An eternal weight of glory." That's the expectation of every believer in the Lord Jesus. Okay. Then look again at verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." Union and intimacy. She was brought into union with Boaz. She became his wife. That resulted in intimacy with him, and that produced the child. That's our expectation, isn't it, for the future? We're going to be with him. We're going to be like him. We're going to share his thoughts about everything. We're not going to be in disagreement with him about anything. And there will never, ever be a cloud that will come between us and him. We'll be in intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, verses 18 to 22. "Now these are the generations of Phares." Phares, of course, was the family that Boaz came from. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon was the husband of Rahab. Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Ruth had made her choice way back before the beginning of birth. barley harvest. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. She did not know what the future held. She did not know that she was going to be the great grandmother of David the king. She was coming into royalty. And that's true of every one of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus. So I trust that this little study in the little book of Ruth has been an encouragement and a challenge to each one of us.